right, let's go ahead and get started. If you want to turn to Deuteronomy 27 and 28, we'll be looking at those two chapters. And we are entering into kind of the final section of the law here. So kind of chapters 1 through 5, you could say, is kind of the introduction to the book. And then 6 through 11 is the kind of general rules. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. And then starting in chapter 12, it gets more specific. And so we've been dealing with a lot of those specific rules from chapter 12 all the way to 26. So starting in chapter 27, notice how it's a little bit different, just kind of there in verse 1, then Moses and the elders of Israel charged the people. So this is kind of concluding the law, and I'm in range right here. I'm not in range over there. So I'll just be getting some exercise this evening. So there's a picture for you. Kind of in chapter 27, this is going to be a kind of future command. When you enter into the land, you're going to go to this place, and you see there Mount Gerizim. This is looking towards the west, okay? So you're looking to the west, and let's see. So north would be Mount Ebal, and south would be Mount Gerizim, and that city there of Shechem. And that's kind of current picture there, of course. So that kind of gives you an idea. And these were the commands that they were supposed to do when they got to this spot in the land. And I'm going to jump all the way to the end of my notes by saying they fulfill this command in Joshua chapter 8. At the end of Joshua chapter 8, they go to Mount Gerizim, and half of them go to Mount Ebal, and they do what Moses is telling them to do here. So these two chapters are pretty significant, and you think about Moses is not going to be allowed to do this for him, right? Because Moses is not allowed into the land. Remember, he kept asking God, can I please go in the land? And God said, don't ask again, right? The answer is no, and you need to accept the answer. So that's kind of geographically, that's what we're looking at. So this outline tonight is going to be pretty straightforward. I'm just going to go ahead and give you chapter 27, and this is just kind of my outline. You can outline it however you want. So just to not make me going back and forth, chapter 27, I'll give it to you all at once. So look at verses 1 through 10. Kind of the first verse there is kind of wrapping up that section, right? Kind of 12 to 26. Therefore, keep all the commandments that I am commanding you today. There's a lot of parallels, and we won't hit all of them. We can't, just due to time. But there's a lot of parallels to 27 through 30 in chapter 6 through 11. So if you look at 27 verse 1 and go back to chapter 6 verse 1, you'll see a lot of parallels. In chapter 6 verse 1, now this is the commandment, the statutes and judgment which the Lord your God has commanded me to teach you. And he's taught him the commandments, and now he's kind of wrapping that up there in chapter 27 verse 1. So these are the commands when you cross over the Jordan, verses 2 through 8. And so he says, take two large stones, or take some large stones, and what are they to do with those stones? That's kind of interesting, or maybe odd. Okay, so the New American Standard there says, I want you to cover them with lime. So, why would you cover a rock with lime? What's the purpose in? What would that do to the rock? Anyone know? Yeah. Yeah, good. Good. So it would coat it. It would kind of make the stone a little bit whiter. And so I think the idea is when they were to write on the stone, it would kind of stand out more, that they would kind of see what they were to write. So coat it in lime. And my guess is, I can't prove this to you, but you were to write down the law of Moses, probably referring to the Ten Commandments. Probably not the whole book of Deuteronomy, or that would be a really big stones and a lot of them, right? So write down the covenant, the Ten Commandments, and you shall build an altar to the Lord and offer burnt offerings and peace offerings. Those two kind of go together. Whenever you see burnt offerings, you'll normally see peace offering. So they're asking God for forgiveness. They're asking God for to grant them peace, to grant them help in going into this land. And notice there at the end of verse 7, you shall sacrifice peace offerings and eat there and rejoice before the Lord your God. This is a day of celebration. What God is giving them, and so they are to worship Him in an attitude of thanksgiving and rejoicing. I point that out because we're going to see that again at the end of chapter 28. So verses 9 through 10 says, you have become a people, so you need to obey His commandments and statutes. So 11 through 14, there's kind of this separation. There's 12 tribes. There's something unique about the naming of these tribes. Can anyone kind of point that out? What is unique in verses 12 through 13? Two tribes are mentioned that normally are not mentioned when you're kind of listing the tribes. Which two would those be? Okay, Joseph and not Benjamin. What tribe did not get an inheritance except 48 cities? Levi. So those two tribes were replaced by Ephraim and Manasseh, right? Joseph were to get a double blessing. So you have kind of all 12 children named, which is interesting. And so you have six go on one mountain and six go on the other mountain. So I don't know what to make of all this, but if you look at those who were to go on Mount Gerizim. Mount Gerizim would be the mountain of blessing. that's the good mountain, right? Mount Ebal, or Ebal, that's how I remember it. So that was the evil or the curses would go on there. Interesting, looking at which tribes go to which mountain. On Mount Gerizim, all of those tribes mentioned, of course, Levi and Simeon, their inheritance. Simeon were to get cities within Judah, so it'd be southern. Levi, of course, 48 cities spread across the promised land. And if you look at Judah and Issachar, Joseph, of course, split up. Ephraim, and then Manasseh has a tribe kind of in the southern part, and then northern, northeast, right across the Transjordan. Are you with me? Am I confusing you too bad? Okay. So mostly these tribes are the southern tribes. And what mothers are represented on Mount Gerizim? Kind of a tough question there. What mothers would be represented? Jacob's wives.
Rachel.
Okay, Rachel with Joseph and Benjamin. And the other one is Leah. All the rest of those are Leah's children. And then if you go to Mount Ebal, these would be mostly located north. Dan, if you look at a map, you kind of see Dan is kind of southern next to the edge of the Mediterranean. But remember, what did Dan not do very well in the book of Judges? So Dan went to conquer, but those he was trying to conquer said, we really don't want you to conquer us. And so they conquered them. And so Dan didn't get his inheritance. And so he fled up north, and he just got kind of a city up north. So the tribe of Dan and Naphtali were kind of the worst of the bunch, if you will. So all those tribes were located up north. And those would be the ones, these would include the handmaids of Jacob and Leah. And so you got the first and the last of Leah's children along with the handmaids. I'm just giving you information. You do with it what you want to. But it's interesting that these are the tribes that didn't do as well, and they're located up north. And so it's just kind of interesting to me to kind of look at the division and kind of see what was happening. I think I mentioned before when I gave you that picture the town or city village of Shechem, which keeps coming up, right? That would be right in the middle of these two mountains or large hills, whatever you want to call them. So it creates a neat little amphitheater type deal where you can actually hear from one mountain to another. Thoughts or comments on any of that? Okay, so equal out, six tribes over here, six tribes over here, and then 15 to 26 is the curses are announced. So look at kind of 15, you kind of read all those cursed. And the first one is making an idol or molten image. It's abomination to God. And notice, how do they do this? That's pointed out there in verse 15. Yes, they do it in secret. And so it's as though if I do it in secret and no one knows about it, then I'm not harming anyone. Well, God is very clear, and he's going to mention this idea of in secret, I think, three times in these two chapters. So just because someone does it in secret, it's still a sin, and God still sees what is done in secret. It's abomination, it's done in secret. Can't get away with it. The second one is cursed upon those who dishonor their father and their mother. This would be maybe representing the second half of the Ten Commandments. It's the first one of loving your neighbor as yourself. And this was a big no-no of dishonoring your father and mother. And then we kind of have the curses revolving around regarding the helpless. So you see those three main groups, right? The alien, the orphan, and the widow, moving your neighbor's boundary mark, misleading a blind person on the road. Leviticus 19 talks about that. So what would be so bad about that? Misleading a blind person. Yeah, exactly. It's taking advantage of him. He is putting his full trust on you, right? I want to go to Shechem, since we keep bringing that up. Well, if you take him, he has no clue, right? So don't take advantage of that. Don't try to pull a joke, right? It's not funny. This is how God looks upon that. So really taking advantage of those who you can mistreat, God is very harsh on that. Then you move into the sexual sins. Sins against your mother or your stepmother, an animal, your sister or probably your stepsister, your mother-in-law. And so we would just kind of see these. Oh, man. who would do that? But notice these sins were more, you would associate with these people, right? And no one would think anything of it, right? If you're around your stepsister, then it's not as like, oh, that's really unusual, as if you were with someone else's wife. So this is more kind of maybe secrecy sin, kind of that idea. But again, just because you may get away with it, and no one may find out, that's a sin. God is seeing. So cursed be anyone who does that. And then we move on to like bodily injuries, striking your neighbor. And notice again, it's in secret. So again, it's the idea of if I can get away with it, then it's no big deal. And I think that's a challenge. That can be a challenge for us. That if we sin against God and no one finds out, and then down the road someone does find out about our sin, then we come forward and, oh man, I really shouldn't have done that. Then we repent. Well, you should that shows you're not really repenting. You're just sad you got caught, right? So it's done in secret. God knows you need to repent from it. So our primary concern needs to be pleasing God, making things right with Him. Accepting a bribe to strike down an innocent person. So it's all of these things. And notice what comes after each one of these. You probably noticed, right? And everyone says, amen. What does amen mean? What's that? We agree. So be it. That kind of puts more emphasis on this, right? May God curse me if I do this. And I say, so be it. Amen. And that's what we're saying, right? When we're at the end of a prayer, you know, we're asking God, so be it. We agree with what things have been said. And then notice the last one there in, let's see, verse 26. Cursed is he who does not confirm the words of this law by doing them. So you would think confirming the law would be, well, we're doing that by saying amen. No, you're confirming the law by doing it. So that really puts a lot of emphasis on where God wants the emphasis. Do the law, just not just agreeing to it or saying amen. Is not the same as doing it. Okay, any thoughts or comments through chapter 27? All right. I'll get some more exercise and jump to the short chapter of 28, right? So I just kind of outline this with two slides. There, I have eight different points here in chapter 28. And again, I'll save myself some exercise by giving you four all in a row. So looking at verses 1 through 14, just after covering the curses, this is kind of the introduction to the blessings there in verses 1 and 2. Now it shall be, if you diligently obey the Lord your God by being careful to do all his commandments which I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. All these blessings will come upon you and overtake you if you obey the Lord your God. That's kind of a neat picture, right? These blessings, God wants to bless you so much that these are coming and they're just going to overtake you. So these are yours if you obey. And notice the idea of being careful, being diligent. And that's a phrase we saw again and again in chapter 6 through 11. Yes, sir.
You know, we chase the golden ball today. But this is not us chasing the blessing. It's the blessing actually following and chasing us.
Yes.
When we do what's right.
Absolutely. Which shows that God desires to bless. And he loves us. He wants to bless us. And I think that's a critical point that everyone needs to understand about God. There's so much to learn here about God. So notice especially verses 3 through 6 in kind of that blessing section there. Both the city and the country will be blessed. So there's nowhere in this land that God will not bless. He's not just going to bless those in the city or the kids. He's going to bless everywhere, right? Both the city and the country, everything is going to increase, right? Your offspring, your animals, your produce, I'm just going to make sure everything just explodes and increases for you. When you come in and when you go out, victory over your enemies. You see kind of the idea of blessed be your basket and your kneading bowl. I'm just going to bless you everywhere there is. And so especially look at those. And then cutting into verse 7, notice who is attacking. The Lord shall cause your enemies who rise up against you to be defeated before you. And so if an enemy comes on their initiative to attack, God says, don't worry about that. I'll take care of you. They may come in as one unit, but they're fleeing seven units, right? They're just scattering and running every which way. The idea of God is going to bless your barns. You will be a holy nation, so other nations will notice and be afraid of you. So the idea of fearing God's people. God will open up his storehouse to bless the land, kind of speaking of God sending the rain to bless. So I point all these out because we're going to see the exact opposite here really soon. And so notice this, it's interesting to me. You will be the head instead of the tail. instead of, you will be the lender, not the borrower. You'll be above them instead of beneath them. Sounds pretty great, right? If you want all of these blessings, and I think every hand would go up, then notice verse 13, or the latter part of verse 13 into 14. A few things here. If you listen to the commandments of the Lord your God, which I charge you today, to observe them carefully, and do not turn aside from any of the words which I command you today, to the right or to the left, to go after other gods to serve them. So it's kind of a three-step. This is how you obey God. You have to listen to him, right? You have to, and that takes humility. I don't know everything, so I'm going to listen to God. And then to carefully observe what you just heard from him. And then thirdly, to turn aside, not to the right or the left, or go after other gods. If you do those three things, 1 through 14, or 1 through the first part of 13, these are all your blessings that God's going to bless you with. Thoughts or comments on that, kind of that first section there? Very clear. Yeah, and I would say very generous to these people. This is what I'm willing to do for you. All you have to do is obey me. And as we pointed out before, these laws which I am giving you today are for your good. They're for your benefit. And so God knows what's best. And that's a good three-step for us. So listen, observe, and don't turn aside. Don't follow what we want to. Yes, sir.
He keeps repeating this through the book. He said yes. About the same thing in chapter 5,
yes.
Verse 32. So it's not something that they haven't heard before. It's not something that they won't hear again.
Right.
It's to be reminded that that's what God's looking for. Same thing when he gets to the curses.
Yes.
He's already said those before, but he's repeating them.
Yeah. Good. Good point.
Prosperity gospel today, you're going to be blessed physically. We're not in a physical kingdom, we are blessed spiritually.
Yeah.
And everything that we could ever want is there.
Sure.
So it's different today.
Yes, it is. Good point. We have every spiritual blessing in Christ.
That's right.
Ephesians.
We're not promised riches and land and
sure.
Lots of children. And
we are promised persecution. And all these things. So it's a good point. Okay. So notice verses 15 to 19. And kind of verse 15 is kind of the introduction, I guess, to the curses. And notice all the parallels from verse 15 going back to verses 1 and 2 of 28. Verse 1 says, if you are diligent to obey. Verse 15 says, if you do not obey. Verse 1, which I command you today. Verse 15, which I charge you today. And then verse 2, blessings will come upon you and overtake you. Verse 15, if you don't obey, curses will come and overtake you. So what do you want to be overtaken with? Blessings or cursing? And it all depends on, are you going to obey carefully what God is saying? So notice again all the parallels with the curses in verses 16 to 19 to 3 to 6, right? You probably noticed that. They're in a little bit different order, but they're all there. They're all cursed be the city and the country, which goes back to verse 3. Cursed be your basket and kneading bowl, verse 5. Cursed be your offspring, that goes to verse 4. Then cursed when you come in and you go out. So I'm just curious. I don't know this to be the fact. I'm just trying to picture in my mind, what are they yelling out on Mount Gerizim, and what are they yelling out in Mount Ebal? I'm wondering if it's not 3 through 6 and then 16 to 19. If it's the whole chapter, those poor people on Mount Ebal have a whole lot more to say, right, than Mount Gerizim. I'm just curious about that. Any thoughts on that? Okay, so you see the parallels there. And then verses 20 to 26, what God is going to cause to happen. In verse 20, the opposite of God blessing them. The Lord will send upon you curses, confusion, and rebuke, and all of those things because you have forsaken me. Notice verse 22. How many curses do you see there in verse 22? Good biblical number. 7, yeah. And you kind of look at those. So it's just a complete disaster, I think, is the idea. If you don't obey, this is what's going to come. And then 23 and 24, what is God shutting off? That was one of the blessings.
The rain.
The rain, good. So you have a kind of bronze above you, kind of stopping any rain from coming down. And so instead of kind of a refreshing rain, it's just a furnace, what God is gonna put on them. So that's a parallel or a contrast to verse 12. And then verse 25, God will cause you to be defeated, in contrast to verse 7, right? Where one army comes and they're spreading in 7 directions. Now you're the one that's spreading in 7 different directions. What about verse 26? What does God say in that part?
Somebody's going to take care of you when you fall and you die. The birds are going to eat you.
Yes, so instead of God kind of blessing their flock to where you get to eat the animals, now the animals are eating you, right? So pretty powerful. Again, just saying this is what is promised you. If these are promises from God, if you don't obey him, this is what to expect. All right, this is a neat little section here in verses 27 to 35. A chiasm, I'm sure everyone knows what that is, but it's where the first and last match up, and the second to last are the same, and it all points to one thing in the middle. So let's see if we can kind of figure out this chiasm together. So in verse 27, how would you kind of represent verse 27? What's going on? And notice the very end of verse 27.
Kind of a,
yes, so physical ailments. And what does the end of verse 27 say? you can't cure them, right? So you got all these incurable diseases, okay? And then verse 28, what do you have going on? Yes, mental illness, I mean, just going kind of crazy, you're bewildered, you're madness. And then verse 29. Kind of the first part of verse 29. Yeah, so you have, you will be oppressed, you will be robbed continually. And then notice verse 30, you shall betroth a wife, but another man gets her. You'll build a house, but you won't get to live in it. Plant a vineyard, but you won't get to use it. Your ox will be slaughtered before your eyes. You will not get to eat it. The donkey torn away. All these things that you have, verse 32, your sons and daughters, all these things that you will be blessed with, but you don't get them, right? So that section there. And one thing that popped out to me in verse 29, with none to save you, don't think that God is going to send someone or someone's going to have compassion on you and help you out of this situation. There's not going to be anyone to save you. So that's kind of the pinnacle of this. And then we go backwards. Verse 33, you have people kind of eating up your produce again that we saw in verse 29. And then verse 34, what do we see again? Madness, kind of the mental going crazy. And then finally, verse 35. Yeah, so incurable diseases again. You won't heal from these. So that's kind of a neat little section, really. Pointing, whenever you see a chiasm or something that is the same and it kind of ends, you kind of look for what's in the middle. So in the middle of this is there's none to save you, and you're going to work hard for all these things, but you won't get them. And that's kind of the worst of the worst, right? You get to build a house and you're taken away from it, or given a woman or your children. So that's what's going to happen. It's kind of pointing to that. Any thoughts or comments through verse 35?
It's not going to be good anymore.
That's exactly right.
You know, we don't think of the word grope very often, and that's the word that's in this one, but that's reaching for something that you're not going to get, and desperately, you know, you think, oh, if I just have this, everything will be better, but you can't get that.
Right. Yeah, good point. Okay, so looking at this next section, and these are things kind of that God is not going to give you success. So these are things that people would think, if we do this, success is guaranteed. So what are they thinking in verses 36 and 37 that's going to give them success? See if you come up with the same answer I do. Yes. Yeah, that was my thought. That when your king kind of leads you, and if you go back, I think it's 1 Samuel 10, I think at the end of chapter 10, where people were mocking King Saul before he became king and saying, how is this man going to deliver us? So one of the things that they were hoping for in a king is someone to deliver them, like a King David did, right? So here's your king leading you into battle, and what happens? Don't put your trust in a king, right? It all depends on the Lord. He is not going to give you success. Verses 38 through 40, they're thinking maybe, well, if we put out a lot of seed, then surely we're going to get this massive crop. Nope, Lord's in control of that too. So just because you give out a lot of seed, that doesn't guarantee success. It's not going to success in produce. Verse 41, if I have sons and daughters, well, they'll be taken away from you. Success is not in family. I like verse 42. Who is controlling them? Kind of ruling over them. The powerful cricket, right?
I think it was the
cicadas. Yeah, exactly, the cricket. So you have this cricket, you plant all this stuff, and boy, the crickets love it. And you plant this olive tree, and the cricket, oh, thank you so much. So all these, God is using, right, one of the smallest animals and to defeat them. And it kind of takes you back to maybe the flies in Egypt or the frogs or locusts and all those things. God can use whatever he wants. He's the one in control. And if you want blessings, obey him. Verse 43 and 44 is the alien will rule over you. And this is, again, kind of a contrast to verse 7 and 13, where they were kind of in charge. They were ruling over, but not anymore. That's been flipped. So, and notice verse 43, the alien who is among you shall rise above you higher and higher, but you will go down lower and lower. So there's a decrease. It's gonna get worse. You think, boy, this is bad. The alien's ruling over it. Well, yeah, you're just going to keep going down, and he's going to keep getting bigger and more mighty. So pretty powerful. I call this section 45 to 48 the false conclusion, because it seems to me he is wrapping things up in these verses. 45, so all these curses shall come on you and pursue you and overtake you until you are destroyed because you would not obey the Lord your God by keeping his commandments, his statutes, which he commanded you. They shall become a sign and a wonder on you and your descendants forever because you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and a glad heart for the abundance of all things. Therefore, you shall serve your enemies whom the Lord will send against you in hunger and thirst and nakedness and the lack of all things. And he will put an iron yoke on your neck until he has destroyed you. Seems to me he's kind of wrapping things up. These are all the curses that are going to come upon you. So you need to obey. You need to obey. And notice verse 46, where these things shall be a sign and a wonder. So when God is punishing you, withholding the rain, then what should that make them think of? We need to start obeying God, right? These are what God said would happen if we don't obey him. So if I'm seeing thee, this is a sign that I need to turn back to him. That comes up in Haggai. That's post-Babylon captivity. And God says, do you know why there's no rain? Do you know why your purses have holes in them and all these things? Because you haven't put me first. You're building your own houses, and you've neglected to build the temple. So how do you expect me to bless you when you're not putting me first? So that comes up there. Verse 47, because you did not serve God, how? Verse 47, which goes back to an earlier point. Yes, it goes all the way back to the idea of when we serve. It goes back to 27, verse 7, chapter 27, verse 7 that we covered. When we serve God, it's not just doing the right thing. It's he cares about our emotions, right? And when we serve him and worship him, are we doing so with a heart that's rejoicing and glad that we get to serve him based on what he's done for us? That's what he wants, worshiping in the right heart. So verse 48, notice who is sending the enemies? God. It's no longer the enemies are kind of deciding on their own. If the enemy comes against you, I'll deliver you. Now God is sending the enemies against them. And you're going to lack everything. Hunger, thirst, clothes, your necessities, you're going to be without. And God will put an iron yoke on your neck until he has destroyed you. This is a punishment, not from the nation. This is directly from God. He's the one punishing them. Good conclusion, right? But God says, I got some more verses for you to consider. More curses, more things for you to think about, motivating them to love him and to serve him. But any thoughts kind of on this section? Yes?
Ariel always says, well, this is very much an Exodus picture, and it's normally in the positive.
Yes.
This is very much an Exodus picture, but it's showing
yes.
the reverse, and it's like, everything I did to Egypt, and then some, I'm going to do to you, because you cannot follow me.
Yes, great point. And that's kind of how he's going to end as well. So that's a good thing to keep in mind. All right, so this next section, pretty rough. And this is God sending a nation to oppress them. And this is not fulfilled with Babylon or Assyria or Syria. This is fulfilled multiple times. And we kind of see the history, kind of 1 Samuel through Chronicles. We see this playing out. So notice verse 49, this nation is going to swoop down like an eagle. Eagles are powerful, they're fast, kind of come out of nowhere, and that's what's going to happen here. And notice verse 50 to 52, what the nation is going to do. They will have no regard, they're not going to show favor towards the old or the young. They shall take your herds and produce from your fields. It shall besiege all of your fortified walls that you put your trust in. Those things are not going to save you. And then it gets worse. 56 and 57, or 53 to 57 is what this is going to cause you. So this enemy is attacking you, besieging you, and terrible, right? But he just kind of says it, so this is what's going to happen. You're going to be eating your offspring. Did that ever happen? It did. In 2 Kings chapter 6, we have a woman kind of complaining to the king. This woman, we ate my child, and now this woman's not willing to cook her child. So, and then the king just goes nuts after hearing that. And notice verse 54 and 55, this is what a refined man would do, a kind of a calm, a gentleman of gentlemen's. This is how he, what's going to produce in him. He's going to be hostile toward his brother, his wife, and children, and he is going to eat his own children. And he's not going to share that food with his wife or the rest of the children that are alive. That's what a gentleman is going to do, right? How much more someone who's not that way. And then verse 56 and 57, what a refined woman. How refined? She's not willing to step on the dirt. Because, maybe the idea of, I don't want to even hurt the ground. Well, someone take that kind of a person and then notice what she's going to do. She's going to be towards the husbands whom she cherishes. And when a woman like gives birth, kind of puts a lot of emphasis on that, and a woman just connects with a child, even before it's born, and they have that loving relationship, and yet she turns. And that's what all this besieging and all this punishment is gonna bring out. I probably got 30 seconds to do 11 verses, so... verse 58 to 68, what they should do, careful to observe, fear this honored and awesome name. Sorry, real quickly, 59 to 68 is the consequences. And this is kind of I'm going to take you back to Egypt, is kind of all this. I'll bring back the plagues on these people, And there's going to be few in number. That's a kind of a good thing and a bad thing. Good thing, there's a few of us left. Bad thing, there's only a few of us left. from the stars of heaven to just a few. God will delight in punishing you, verse 63. Interesting. Verse 64, he will scatter them across the nation, serve other gods. 65 to 67 is what your life is going to be like. Just terrible. And then, verse 68, you'll go back to Egypt to try to sell yourselves, but you're so worthless, no one's going to buy you. Pretty powerful, powerful picture. Yes, sir.
What would be the overall application of these verses for us?
Yes, that was my last slide. So here, I'll give them to you quickly. Lots of motivation to obey, right? I appreciate that question, because I don't want this just to be an information. Let's make sure that we are pleasing to God and that we are loving to Him. I don't know if there are any more motivational text than these two chapters. And remember, God is not bluffing. God is faithful to His word, and He fulfills every one of these commands. And don't think God is just trying to scare us. He's not. God is being true. He's being helpful to us if we listen. And then, as I mentioned before, this section is fulfilled there in Joshua chapter 8. All right, I know I went long, and I'd asked for comments, but the gang is rushing in, so I'll postpone till next week. Thank you.